We've made our way down to verse 4. And we're going to deal with the last part of that today. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4. Look at the time here. I promise not to keep you. I'll let you go before dark for sure. But we do pray God will bless the message today. Father, I do pray that you will open hearts. We thank you for all you're doing. We do pray that you'll help us in these last days as we try to find out what you want us to be, God. What you want us to do. And we pray that we'll understand thy word. In Jesus' holy name, amen. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to dance? That's very interesting. A time to dance. A time to dance. How many of you have danced this past week? Now, if there's a time to dance, there's a time not to dance. You know, it's been said in past ages that Christians, especially Baptists, don't smoke and they don't dance. I want you to notice Solomon never says there's a time to smoke, but he does say there's a time to dance. I'm not an expert on dancing. My children know I'll dance a jig quite often with them, though I'll never let you see it. As they get older, I can't get them to participate with me anymore as easily. But not being an expert on dancing, I can tell you one thing. I know that what many call dancing today is vulgar, like a bunch of dogs. Before we look at when and how we should dance, and we can only scratch the surface here, I want to take some time to defend, and whatever degree is possible. I'm not going to defend the indefensible. But to whatever degree is possible, there are multitudes in history, the majority in history of Christians have been against dancing. And I want to show you why. I believe in some degree you could look out in your world today, don't look very much, but you could just look at some modern churches and you could find out that's why they were against dancing. They saw that this is where we're going to end up. Now, some have likely thrown out the baby with the bathwater. Some have gone too far. But I want to look at why. I want to examine why they sounded these alarms throughout the centuries. And as you stand in this age that you live in right now, an age of jungle, savage hip-hop, Miley Cyrus-type trash, trashing herself, you can look back at the disco age, if you were alive then, at that sodomite age. You could look at the curse of AIDS that was God's answer to much of that. You can go back even before that time and look at the trance-like hippie dances. You can go back to the 50s and look at vulgar Elvis, who climbed over the railroad tracks and looked down at the bars and saw the bad sections of towns and how they moved and how they acted. And he learned to copy their ways. You can go back to the 20s and the roaring 20s and see the flappers, cigarette smoking, immodest women. Now, it is true that when many were sounding the alarm in the 20s and says, listen to me, you don't understand what's happening, you're going to end up in the jungle. You're going to end up where your streets aren't going to be safe. You're going to end up with vulgarity everywhere. Some writers mocked New York Times. When a nation begins to dance, everybody gets alarmed as if something bad's going to happen. As if we're going to end up in the jungle. You can see almost 100 years later that those who sounded the alarm were correct. They were correct. Man, I'm telling you, the fundamentalists were right. The nation has gone to the jungle. Many are behaving as baboons. And we would expect people that believe their great-grandfather was a monkey to act like baboons. The colleges of the 1930s, they began to teach, let's study baboons in cages and see what they do so we can learn how we ought to act. Sad, people, sad. If you're to leave off contention before it be meddled with, how much more should people have obeyed the fundamentalists at the time? And not even just the fundamentalists. This idea that, oh, well, just the fundamental Baptists were against the dancing. No, social researchers at the time, secular social researchers at the time, were sounding the alarm. That if you don't do something, you're going to end up in the jungle. Hey, folks. Even the dance instructor says, I'm done. I quit. It was like me with guitar, you know. I started looking at all these kids, and I still like to teach guitar in a right way for godly purposes. If you can use it to glorify God and avoid the problems. But I tell you what, a lot of dance instructors says, I'm done. Too many kids are being lost through this stuff. I'll quote some of them today. Provision was made for the flesh. Here's a headline. Missouri's Attorney General blames sexual revolution for slave trafficking, fornication trafficking. I intend to send him an email. Say, amen. Thank you for speaking up. He says, you're having the problems you're having today because of this so-called revolution. I tell you, it's not just the slave trafficking, making slaves out of young girls, selling them all over the world. It didn't just lead to that. What about millions of dead babies? What about the wrecked homes? At the turn of the 20th century, art, study it, go look at it. At the turn of the 20th century, art, music, literature, and dancing became increasingly perverted. Just watch it. Go study. I'm not saying the seeds of perversion weren't already there in many places, but you look at 20th century art, 20th century literature. I mean, everything began to change, especially in the 20s. Literature. Writers began to say, well, we're putting obscenity and all this gross stuff in our literature because we want to show you what it was really like. Let's see. Before quoting many Christians, Church of God, I want to look at some bad dancing in the Bible. We might call this out-of-season dancing, not dancing the right way or at the right time. We might call this discordance. I began to study words that end in dance. This is discordance. We're going to show you discordance, the dance of discordance. Exodus 32. It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Aaron had even made them naked. They were pagan heathens in their conduct. I can only imagine what kind of dancing that was. What kind of music? What kind of music goes with worshiping a golden calf naked? I mean, I don't even want to know, but I think you know. I mean, if you turn on the TV today, you will see what type of dancing. And in fact, go to many modern churches and you will see what type of dancing this is. I was invited to a church in Vegas one time. I told you the story many times. And as I walked into that big super church, you know, it's one of those relative situations where you were going to be nice to somebody. And as I looked around this giant church and then saw the rock and roll stuff and everything, and I'm like, and saw how they were dressed, you know, I began to say, if the music's what I think it is, with them dressed like they're dressed, this is not going to be a good place to be. And sure enough, boy, they cranked it up, and that music with the beat began to hit everybody, and they began to move in very lewd ways. And I've never seen things like, well, I've seen things like it, but not in a church before. Not in a church. It was very eye-opening. The Amalekites, look at 1 Samuel 30. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing. I'm sure these Amalekites were dancing in probably lewd ways. Let me show you something else. 1 Kings 18:26. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. That's that androgynous god, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out of them. Self-mutilation. Calling on pagan gods. Don't look, don't miss this. Leaping upon the altar. They were dancing, folks. They were dancing. They were dancing. That was their dancing. And I'm sure it looked like one of these rap concerts or one of these heavy metal mosh pit concerts. This is what they were doing. We're back to this paganism today in our culture in many ways. Well, I hope you can see there's some bad dancing in the Bible. There's some pagan dancing. What about this one? Mark chapter 6. And when a convenient day was come, Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, you know, John the Baptist lost his head in this situation because of that little witch or her mama witch that controlled her. And now we have no evidence that she danced. I'm saying no absolute evidence that there was anything immoral about her dance. We can assume that since she had an adulterous mother, that maybe there was. But nevertheless, you could see here that dancing was used to entice somebody and please them so that they would even murder John the Baptist. So there you have it. Heathen danced. They often dance naked. They often dance to drums. Their dancing was associated with sacrifices and murder of infants and such like. So if you ask the question, why didn't Baptist dance? I would say Baptist. Man, just about every denomination wrote against it. But if you want to know why they didn't dance, it's because they opened up the Bible and they saw there was bad dancing. And then they looked at their culture and saw that there was bad dancing. And it made them afraid of it. It made them afraid. They saw what dancing led to. And they predicted what it would lead to in the future for our nation. I think we ought to be first careful not to judge too harshly the old preachers. Many accuse them of judging, but you can become judgmental about people you are accusing of judging. It's ironic how sinners often commit the very sins they claim to be most against. So you ought to be careful judging your forefathers. The Bible says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I'm sure lewd dancing fits in that such like, doesn't it? Of which I tell you before, as I've told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says, look not at the wine, doesn't it? The Bible says, come not nigh the strange woman's house. Make not provision for the flesh. Beware laying a stumbling block for yourself and for others, especially children. Touch not the unclean thing. Love not the world. Be not a friend of the world. I tell you, with all of those warnings, you can see why they were against dancing. Because they only knew of one kind of dancing. Ballroom dancing. Public dancing. Let's go back and take a look. We'll go all the way back to 1820, 100 years before 1920. Gettysburg Republican compiler says, what harm is there in dancing? Men can drink and gamble without dancing, but I defy you to tell the time that there was a ball at which both the former were not done. The dancing Christian, if angels weep, it is at such a sight. Oh, you dancing Christians, do you not hear the word of God exclaiming in a voice of thunder, come out from among them, be you separate? That was the common attitude. What are you doing at the ball with all these bad associations? Seth Reed, a discourse on the impropriety of Christians dancing in 1858, says dancing is in direct opposition to the sound judgment and enlightened conscience of the vast majority of Christians. It is the few only who practice it. The majority condemn it. Do we see the dancing professors regularly at the meetings for prayer and religious conversation? Have they the family altar? Do they bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? You are all ready to say that ballroom Christians are not praying Christians, are not living Christians. They are those generally who are at ease in Zion. Is there not generally a close proximity between the ballroom and the barroom? And is it not often the case that the intoxicating cup is passed from the one to the other? I'm trying to put you in the mind of Christians in 1820, 1858, letting you see what they were looking at. Bad associations. Leroy Jones Halsey in the Literary Attractions of the Bible in 1865 says, until the world gets back to the religious solo dance or to the exclusively female dance of the Bible, we shall remain in the opposition to all dancing. Okay, now you're finding out what's going on here. It'd be like saying you're against swimming today. And hardly nobody's against swimming. I would be against swimming because I don't want to bath in hormone-disrupting chlorine. How about that? But in the 70s, preachers, just about everybody, was against swimming because of mixed sexes. Because boys and girls together, swimming together, often, even if you have what you think is a modest bathing suit, they just did not believe that it was possible to put two together in such a situation and everything remain wholesome. In these early days, they were against dancing because they knew of no dancing that men and women did not touch one another and dance together in public. And they'll make this point more. So they said, because we know of no such dancing, we're against all dancing. Hugo Blumner, The Home Life of the Ancient Greeks, in 1895 says, dancing together by people of different sexes was not unknown in the social life of antiquity. Now, when nations begin to fall and they become totally savage and vulgar, then I'm sure they would do it, you know. But in general, it wasn't even known among the heathen. Eau Claire Free Press Weekly in 1895 says, Reverend Arthur C. Kempton, pastor of the Baptist Church, preached against dancing on Sunday to a crowded congregation. I read his sermon. What he actually said was promiscuous, close contact. It makes provision for the flesh. You do not need to have somebody else's arm around your waist. Some stranger walking up to you and says, you like to dance? Before you even know this fellow, you're lying to put his arm around you and dance in such a way. Of course Baptists in 1895 were against this thing. Of course. The Anaconda Standard in 1900 says, Reverend W.H. Setzer, of Louisville, Kentucky. He preached at the First Baptist Church last night, his subject being the dance. He proclaimed there are liberties taken in the dance that are nowhere else admissible in society. The young lady allows things there that she would not countenance in her own parlor. In the dance, she meets the man that she would be ashamed for anyone to see her speaking to on the street. But in the dance, she permits him to place his arm around her waist and go waltzing back and forth, heart beating to heart. I tell you, 1916, Professor T.A. Faulkner, listen to this now, formerly proprietor of the Los Angeles Dancing Academy and president of the Dancing Masters Association of Pacific Coast. This man was an expert master dance instructor. Famous, popular. His sister at 18 years old was ruined by dancing. She met the wrong man and bad things happened. And on her deathbed, she looked up and pleaded to her older brother, "Don't let this happen to any other girls. Sound the alarm against this thing." And he did. He did. He left it. He stopped it all and began writing books against warning, "I don't want this to happen to any other girl." Any other girl. He says two-thirds in his book, The Lure of the Dance, in 1916, he says two-thirds of the girls who are ruined fall through the influence of dancing. I personally talked with 200 girls who are today inmates of the brothel. 163 fell through dancing schools and ballrooms. So he went, talked to 200 girls that were harlots. And they said, "We entered it by," or at least two-thirds of them said, we entered this through dancing. Dancing was the gateway to bring us here. He's going to explain something else here. It's very long, but I think you will get a lot out of this. In another book he wrote in 1919, The Lure of the Dance with Christ at the Ball, he says, "I met a young woman who was leaving home on her way to destruction, who a few months before had been attending my select dancing academy brought there by her mother. I tried using every argument I could think of to persuade her to return to the home she was leaving. After I had pleaded with her for some time, she turned fiercely upon me with a look of reproach, which I shall never forget. She said, 'Mr. Faulkner, when you close your dancing school and stop the business which is sending so many girls by swift stages on the straight road to hell, girls who were pure and innocent when they entered your and other dance halls, then, sir, and not until then, have you the right to ask me to reform, as you are doing, for your dancing school was the cause of my downfall.' To think that I, a dancing master, was nothing less than the devil's advance agent in the dance halls, which are his gardens, picking out the purest, most innocent, most beautiful human flowers and alluring them down the pathway of destruction and often to hell." This led to this man's conversion. Based upon what happened to his sister, based upon seeing it over and over again, based upon what that girl said to him, he was just grabbing his head, couldn't sleep at night. He wandered into a church. He got converted. And then God showed him, "I want you to rebuke this everywhere and save as many girls as you can." He says, "A mistake so many parents are making is in thinking that their children are so much above the average that they cannot be tempted by anything that is base or low." Now, we're looking at dancing back then, which was a big thing. It was a craze sweeping the nation. But you apply this to a whole lot of things in our day and age. You parents are the same way. You think, "Well, my children can handle it. My children can handle it, see. My children are so good, they're not going to be tempted by whatever you just fill in the blank." The dance is the opportunity and frequently the only opportunity for men of shady reputation and loose life to gain access to the society of innocent young working girls for slavery. He called it white slavery. And he says what's happening is the trafficking, you think that's something new. It was going on back in the 1920s and even before. And what was happening is they were using the dance halls to come in, and there was an operation set up. It was big business of when the girls wander in there, they would be picked off and lured into these creeps. The Bible said they'll creep into houses. Well, hey, if your daughter's out of the house and she's dancing with some creep, how are you going to police that? "Oh, I'm going dancing, Mom, down to the ballroom. Who are you dancing with? Of course people are going to say, hey, this is a prime target. This is an easy way for us to get girls for the business and prey. Wolves can prey upon the girls. You know, hey, would you, can I have this dance? Who is this person? No father's checking out who he is, putting his arms around some girl, and girls are very, very allured by touch. Men more with eyes, but women, and a lot of wolves know that, you know. They understand if they can just begin touching, get allowed to touch, they can gain power. And so that's why you should never, young ladies, allow any man to touch you. Don't let him touch you at all, except in the most acceptable manner, in public. Got to be careful with that type of thing. Some people delight in quoting the Bible as authority for dancing, but I dare them to find between the lids of the Bible one iota of evidence the dances mentioned in the Scriptures outside of the idolatrous dances of the heathen, which were forbidden to the Israelites, which were of the kind in vogue at the present time. Many of the dances of today are similar to the idolatrous dances above referred to and come in some instances from the same heathen tribes. Pretty amazing. This expert master on dancing is saying, hey, this came out of the jungle. This is heathenism. Well, if he saw it today, what would he think? If he saw it today, I tell you what, he'd faint. He'd faint. While in San Francisco, California, I learned of Professor Harry Stribes, the renowned champion dancer, also the author of many noted society dances. I called on him at the Hallis Hotel, introduced myself, and presented him with one of my books, asking him to read it, and telling him that I would call on him the following day to get his opinion of it. I called the following day, and this was our conversation. You ask me what I think of your book. Well, a man in my position, who has written dances, taught dancing, followed the business most of my life, and made my fortune at it, ought not to say much against it. I can say, however, that you have the right name for the book, and its contents are true, every word of it. Does your wife dance? No, sir, she does not, nor will I permit her to do so long as she is my wife. What kind of men are those who do not object to seeing their wives toyed with so on the dance floor? They are the weak men. What would be your advice to a daughter on the subject? It would be this: my child, don't let any man encircle your waist until you are married, and then only your husband. I also called upon Mr. W. M. H. Holmes, an ex-dancing master, and asked what he thought of the ballroom. You asked me my opinion of the ballroom. I found the ballroom the avenue to destruction for multitudes. Then there's statements of reformed brothel keepers, people who had run prostitution rings and had now repented. They said, yes, I had several young men in my employment for this purpose, and most of them were managers of dancing schools. They would go down to the factories and present the girls with invitations to attend dances. When they came, my men would pick out some of the girls for victims. They make a study of ruining girls. Also, female vampires form the acquaintance of young girls, get them to call and visit them, and have lunch with them, and then give them to old men. I have heard many unfortunate girls cry out, would to God I had never entered a ballroom! For there is where I met the person who was the direct cause of my wrecked life. Mothers, what are you going to do with your dear sweet girl? Is it the ballroom for her or Christ? Do you understand, folks? They were being picked off for trafficking. They were being ruined. You better believe Baptists were against dancing. And so were these dancing masters, many of them who had repented. It wasn't just Baptists. Here's the Moody Bible Institute Monthly in 1920. In all the Bible, there is not a record to be found of the sexes dancing together. And such, it is said, was unknown in Bible times. It will be seen from the above passages that the Bible in no way justifies the modern dance. Its tendency is to engender only carnal thoughts, which, sad to say, in cases without number, have led to ruin. Now, here's what happens. You get a generation that says, what we're against is the modern dance. We're against the modern way of doing it. But then the next generation comes, they're still in the church, and they begin to say, we're against all dancing. We're against all dancing. See, we just dancing is bad. But, well, wait a minute, your forefathers said the kind of dancing that's going on today is bad. But what happens is it just becomes a Baptist tradition, dancing's bad. See, and so this is how these things end up happening. Things get simplified as tradition continues to filter out some of the more discretionary principles. Billy Sunday says, and I say to you, young girl, don't go to that dance. It has proven to be the moral graveyard. It has caused more ruination than anything that has ever spewed out of the mouth of hell. James M. Gray says, oh, what tragedies may be laid at the door of the modern dance. Oh, I could quote Bob Jones Sr. I could quote so many. We don't have the time. Here's Monroe New Star in 1923. In these dances, they go out to the ballroom, get in automobiles, and go only God knows where. The car is fast becoming the greatest source of evil. It still is in many ways. It still is. You start allowing mixed people in cars, and to get alone in a car, you might as well have a hotel room. It's just wicked from hell what's happening and what people allow themselves to do. Unless you mothers take your cars in hand and take your girls in hand and talk to them and mother them and control them and stay with them day and night, you will be sorry as long as you live. It is always some other mother's girl, not yours. You say it'll create a scene in your home to try to stop it now, but you had better have that scene now and get it over with. Girls, allow no man to put his hands upon you in undue familiarity. Have all the fun and all the pleasure you can, but let it be clean and wholesome. All right, we see what's going on here. Monroe New Star again. Here's one, 1923. 700 men, women, and young people heard Reverend Frank Tripp at the First Baptist Church Sunday evening deliver one of the most earnest and convincing sermons ever delivered in that church, discussing intimately and seriously the immorality of the public dance. Mr. Tripp told some incidents that seemed to shock many of his hearers, but he declared that if anyone doubted what he said, he was ready to prove each and every statement made. He deemed it timely to warn the fathers and mothers of the evils which attend the public dance. America is in the grip of the greatest dance craze of its history. I do not believe in making it easy for young people to do wrong. I am opposed to the modern dance under any and all conditions. Remember, the devil needs a window. He has to have a vehicle. He has to have some way for you to open up so he can send his agents, bad men and bad women, to get a hold of your child. You got to open the window somewhere. Dancing was how they did it, the ballroom. A few decades later, it was dating. Mom, I'm going on a date. Bye. And I proved in other sermons that the wicked pornographic magazines were funding the very videos to entice public school kids to get into dating. They wanted a sexual revolution because they get more money. They can sell more magazines, see. The point is, putting kids together in such a way, with all their hormones raging, with no chaperones, no guidance, is just idiocy. It's lunacy is what it is. And it's also sin. The Bible says, child left to himself brings mama to shame. Oh, I know, but my child, everybody says the same thing. Everybody says the same thing. Your child has the same flesh that you have. Your child has the exact same wicked, hellish, ungodly flesh and the same type. You can separate all you want. They still have a flesh inside of them. And I don't care how long you're a Christian, you can still choose to walk in that flesh. You don't need anything feeding that flesh and enticing it. That's the point. That's the point. I'm opposed to the modern dance under any and all conditions, but I am not so lopsided as to put all dances in the same class. During a recent dance, there were 9 couples on the floor, and 8 out of the 9 girls were known to be immoral women who carry on their deplorable and damnable business of harlotry. So what are they doing? Hey, go over to that dance hall. Go to the ballroom and meet all these young girls and dance with them and get to know them. See, it was a setup, people, and this thing's still going on today. It's still going on by whatever avenue the devil's meeting the young people. See. They are being brought from such places directly to the dances. On the floor of these halls at recent dances could be found the high school boys and girls who were, we hope, know very little about the more destructive sins. In other words, they're naive. They're being lambs to the slaughter. You also see the social snake who delights in the destruction of your daughter. And whiskey is sold, bought, and consumed on the premises. The latest stunt is to have only one light there, and that over the piano. Can there be any good come from this? I mean, why would you even have to debate this among people? You cannot regulate the public dance as long as all classes and kinds of people attend them. What are you going to do and say, well, you can't come? You're sleazy. I mean, what are you going to do? It's a public dance. They let everybody in. Bye, Mom, going to the dance. Well, who's going to be there? People that you would never want your daughter to be with is going to ask your daughter to dance. I mean, this is, I know it's very practical, common sense, but you know, Christians sometimes lack common sense. So sometimes we just think, well, we don't want to be legalistic. How about having some common sense? Come, let us reason together. Don't be a brute beast. Save us from unreasonable men who have not faith. Come on, folks. Oh, here's something. If you hit the wrong button, it's full of all kinds of pornography and everything. And, of course, you're such a good child, you'll never have any flesh or curiosity to want to look. And try not to hit the wrong button. And anyway, here you go. And no monitoring, no nothing. Just go ahead and have it, whatever. What? People, I don't understand. I really don't understand modern Christians. I really don't. I don't understand. And you can watch people fall. You can see adults fall. You know, you can name adults right now who fell from that type of trash, but you hand it to your precious children. I don't understand it. I do not understand it. Oh, I know they're good kids. Yeah, and so were these daughters that went to the ballroom. The people out there aren't good. The pornographers aren't good. The people that want your children are not good. Here is Decatur Wise County Messenger, 1923. Pastor J.W. Slagle says modern dances are very dangerous. J.W. Slagle, pastor of the First Methodist Church of Decatur. The modern dance contributes to the ruin of more young people than any other public amusement. Our own Methodist manual, paragraph 763 of the 1922 church manual, says it's contrary to the spirit of the New Testament to teach modern dancing or to practice promiscuous dancing. What is the secret of the popularity of the modern dance? I believe the modern dance is popular and dangerous because it furnishes invitation to and opportunity for a male and female partner to embrace each other in close, lingering, physical contact. That's why it's so popular. One of New York's leading daily newspapers says 3/4 of the abandoned girls of this city were ruined by dancing. Young ladies allow gentlemen privileges in dancing, which taken under any other circumstance would be considered improper. A converted dancing master, Professor William Holmes, says, I found the ballroom the avenue of destruction for multitudes. The husbands are legion who can look on deserted homes left desolate by wives and daughters who have been led captive by the dance. The modern dances are improper. They are indecent and disgusting. The modern dances are vulgar. These and like expressions were uttered by dancing masters who make their living by teaching others to dance. They were uttered at their convention held recently in Boston. McClure's Magazine in 1923 says, never before have dances been so provocative of immorality. Oh, wow. Caleb, if you'll put some wood over here for me, buddy. Now, before we judge Baptists, we need the context, amen? You better look at the context for which your Baptist forefather says, I'm against dancing. Why were they against dancing? And we better learn. We better learn. There is a problem, Church of God. Listen to me. There is a problem that if you go too far against something to an unbiblical extreme, it can have a tendency to make people feel justified in sinning in the other extreme. Did you hear what I said? If you make things too far, if you take things too far, it justifies people to just take everything, see. And that's what we can do as Christians. As Christians, we can go beyond the Bible, and you got to understand, it is a terrible sin, and it's probably the main sin of this age, to take away from the Word of God, to loosen the standards. But is there not also a danger of adding to the Scriptures? If you add to His Word, you make God a liar. And that's going to have all kinds of problems. And it's not going to help things. Listen to me, preachers. When you end up adding to the Word of God, you're not helping the situation out here. You're not helping. We justify things that way in people's minds. Okay? I hope you understand that. Solomon says there's a time to dance. Did Solomon say there's a time to go down to the ballroom and dance with people you don't know and let them put their arms around your waist? Did he say that? No. He said there's a time to dance. Sending your daughter to a ballroom, unchaperoned, and let these men touch her, that's not the time to dance. Or is it the way to dance? But there is a time to dance. There is a time to dance. Let me show you some times to dance in the Bible. Here's Miriam when she was almost 100 years old. I mean, she was older than Moses, right? She found Moses. She delivered Moses in the little basket. So she was old enough to take the basket and do everything. She must have been 10 years old. If Moses was in his 80s and she's 10 years older, and they've already gone through everything, they've got the great deliverance, she's almost 100 years old. So here's this woman at almost 100 years old, and it says, Exodus 15, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. They did a victory dance. They were happy. And there was nothing unseemly about that 100-year-old woman out there leading these people, these girls, leading these girls in dancing. And I don't believe all the men had to turn their heads. I think they were dressed so modestly and so godly that it was a beautiful sight. Their movements were not lewd. Their movements were not provocative. It was a beautiful dance. And they were singing and they were playing timbrels. Timbrel is a percussive instrument, like a tambourine today. But I don't believe they were doing bebop or boogie-woogie or any whatever you want to call it. They were playing in a right beat. You understand that? Something that didn't make your body move in lascivious ways. There you go. There's dancing by a 100-year-old woman. Don't you tell me this 100-year-old woman was lewd. Don't you tell me that she was somehow suggestive. That was a godly thing to have a big crowd of people and we're all rejoicing for God's victory. And here goes the old lady leading the women in these beautiful dances and singing. Praise God for it. And any Baptist that's against it, you need to have your head examined because you don't understand the Bible here. Judges 11. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. Why? Because he's back. He's back from the battle. And here she comes with timbrels and with dances. Publicly, out there, maybe in front of her father, maybe some other people saw it too. Nothing unseemly about it. Nothing unseemly about it. I've even seen some old writers say, yeah, but right after that, you know, she got judged. Well, she didn't get judged for dancing, buddy. Okay? She didn't get judged for dancing. She got judged because of the vow her father presumptuously made. Whatever you think her judgment was. It had nothing to do with her tabrets. This was all acceptable. This was the culture at the time. There was nothing unseemly about it. It's biblical. She came out with a percussive instrument, and she was dancing, and there was nothing unseemly about it. Psalms 30 says, 1 Samuel 18. People said, well, that's the book of Judges. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Well, Exodus isn't the book of Judges. But what about this? 1 Samuel 18. It came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Okay, another time to rejoice, right? Another time to rejoice. That the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. Again, they're happy, they are dancing, they are singing, and they have tabrets. They have tabrets, percussive instruments, something you beat with your hand to make a beat. Jingles, bells, tambourines, whatever you want to call it. Saul put all the witches out of the land. There was nothing unseemly going on here. Nothing unseemly. But there were women everywhere dancing. Psalms 30, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Why did they dance? Well, if we've seen the discordance, you know there's abundance too. When God blesses you, when you find something that was lost, when you get a victory in battle, when God abundantly blesses you, there's an abundance. You dance and thank God for it. There's a sinful way to do so. But when there's true gratitude to God, there's some godly dancing in the Bible, folks. You just got to face it. There's no godly smoking of tobacco, but there's godly dancing. There's no godly drinking of alcohol in the Bible, but there's godly dancing. So we got to be careful when we say, well, Baptists don't smoke, drink, or dance. Well, wait just a second. Depends on what you mean. Here's Psalms 149. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of saints. Let them praise His name in the dance. That's a command nobody obeys, hardly. Or some people obey it, and you wish they'd sit down. So, you know, you could take these things in the wrong way, right? You say, well, we're supposed to dance, supposed to sing, and then, whoa, not like that. Sit down. You can't do it to that beat. Not in that way. Forget it. Let's get rid of all instruments. I mean, that's what I did. That's what I did. I looked at everything and looked at how everybody was moving, and no matter how much I preached against it, I watched what the whole congregation was doing, how women were moving. How I said, I'm done. All instruments out of here. We'll use just a piano until we get this thing straight. Until we get it straight. But this is going to stop. This way of moving and dancing, it's going to stop. And so we just tore everything down and rebuilt, see. And all these Baptists that say, well, you know, I don't believe in any percussion at all. I just have the piano. Go back and read what type of arguments they were having about the piano. Piano was considered progressive in the day. Piano is a percussive instrument. But nevertheless, it was not something that was easily accepted in the churches, you understand, at the time. So what I'm telling you is this. There is a dancing in the congregation of the saints. It says, let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp, for the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. So what we did was begin to rebuild. Tear everything down and begin to rebuild. And then we got it to a point where we could bring timbrels. I mean, we had at one time a snare drum in here. We had cymbals. We had timbrels. And guess what? You wouldn't find a person moving in a wrong way. You couldn't move wrong to this music. The way we were doing it with the marching beat and with the classic way of singing in a godly way, everything straight up and straight, you could not move wrong. It did not produce anything in your, nothing vile, nothing vulgar, nothing suggestive. The beat was straight up, and we did that. And some people started coming in like, oh, you've got tambourines, you know, what's going on here? And it just got so hard sometimes to explain to people. Have you never read what a tabret was? You never read what a timbrel is? I meant, but you got people that don't really study. You know, hey, drum's bad. Drum's bad. Piano's okay, but drum's bad. Guitar, that's bad. Guitar's bad. Anything with strings is bad. What about praise God with an instrument of 10 strings? I mean, what is all of this? Boy, you're not going to like it if you get raptured, buddy. You're not going to like it if you're among that company that's playing them harps, you know what I mean? And I tell you what, they're singing so loud, it's like thunder when they're singing their hallelujahs. And the Bible says, praise God with a loud voice, a loud noise. I tell you, there's going to be some people aren't going to be too happy if they do make it up, right? Like, well, this is not acceptable. You angels, this isn't acceptable, all these harps and everything. My point is I think sometimes we get a little stuffy, don't we? I think sometimes people get saved and they come out of the world and they come in and they start thinking they know something. They get real stuffy about things, you know. Believe me, where it's wrong, name it. But just make sure we don't add to the Word of God. And you know, it's all about having more than one box. It's all about not having just an on and off button. Sometimes it's about, okay, well it can be right if it's done this way. But people don't think like that. When they're simple-minded, they just have drum, percussion equals bad. Because I saw the Beatles. Beatles were bad. Keith Moon of The Who, he died. He was a drummer. Drums, bad. Well, hey, I don't want a big drum kit in here. I'm just telling you that Miriam had something that she was beating, okay, as she danced. All these girls did. The Lord said, praise the Lord. With that, and wow, give you an example. Here's Adam Clark in his commentary on Psalms 149 and Psalms 150. I know no place in the Bible where macho and makaleh, whatever, mean dance of any kind. They constantly signify some kind of pipe, a species of violin. It never means dance. So the Lord says, praise Him in the dance, and they say, that doesn't mean dance. Well, I tell you what, praise God for the King James Bible, amen? Praise God, we don't have to let these people interpret the Bible for us. Wow. Matthew Henry says, and we like Matthew Henry in many ways for some of his devotional commentary. He says, they who from hence urge the use of music in religious worship must by the same rule introduce dancing, for they went together. So Henry says, wait a minute, if you're going to bring a piano into this church, then you might have to dance. And certainly you don't believe we ought to do that in church, do you? So this is how we ended up in a situation where being a Christian meant there's never any expression of joy. And maybe that's why a lot of kids say it's really no fun being a Christian, because they never really understood a godly expression of joy. Psalms 150, praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in the firmament of His power, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, praise Him with the psaltery and harp, praise Him with the timbrel and dance, praise Him with stringed instruments and organ. Why is stringed instrument and organ okay, but the timbrel and dance are not okay? Matthew Henry has a good point, right? Maybe they're all okay if done right, amen? Maybe they're all okay if done right. I believe they are. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Wow. You go to some, show up in church, say, hey, can I get up there and hit that cymbal every time the choir, you know, at the end of their song or something? They look at you like you're crazy. How about the high-sounding cymbals? We don't believe any of that. Oh, that's crazy. Timbrels and tabrets and dancing and loud cymbals and no way, that's crazy. But we're going to use the harps and stringed instruments. We're going to use the organ. Why is that organ, you know, so loud? And they get an organ, they get a piano and everything. Why is that somehow sacred, but nothing else is, you know? Strange, strange. But that's how we get, you know, that's how we get. So don't go spreading out on the internet, oh, Pastor Joey, he says it's good to have the drum kit in church, you know. Hey, I'm telling you, there's a way you can use percussion in a godly way. Limited. Nowadays, everything is the beat, and the beat's wrong. Nowadays, there's no melody, there's no nothing, it's just everything's just beat, crazy, chaos, hypnotic. Let me give you Luke chapter 15. Now, his elder son was in the field. You know, the prodigal son's older brother. And he came and drew nigh to the house. He wasn't in the house yet, but he heard music and dancing. What were they doing? They were celebrating, brother. They had a feast. They were happy. And they had music. He threw a party, a celebration. My son has come home. Let's eat the fatted calf. Let's invite some friends over. And let's have some music and have some dancing. And the music was so loud, he heard it coming out of the house. Not only that, he heard the dancing. He heard the dancing. How do you hear dancing? Well, if you have a wooden floor, they must be in there having a good old time. If I can imagine what it is, I think it was some type of gospel bluegrass is what it was. And they were fiddle playing, and they were clogging, and they were having a good time, and there was nothing unseemly about it, nothing suggestive about it. It was all godly and great, and he heard it. He could hear them in there clogging and stuff. Wow. I've spent years studying and preaching how lewd beats are wrong. I began to see when we began rebuilding that there's shouting in the Bible. The early Baptists used to be called shouting Baptists. Even the Methodists sometimes were called shouting Methodists. The revivals all around America. America wasn't built on high church. America was built on shouting Baptists. They said you can't. This is before the Revolutionary War. They said you couldn't pass a Baptist in America without him giving you a gospel tract. They were called shouting Baptists because they shouted all the time, singing amens and hallelujahs and that type of thing. That's what built America. Second Great Awakening, all those camp meeting songs. Those people came from the mountains of Europe. And they came to the mountains, the Appalachian and Ozarks later, of America. And they began to sing, and they began to shout, and they began to play. And it was revival music. Do you remember blind Bartimaeus in the Bible? Now listen to me, listen. He began to shout and cry to the Lord. And his own disciples said, "Hush, you hush. You quit that. You're being disorderly." You know what old Bartimaeus did? He shouted all the more. And then the Lord stopped and healed him. Praise God for that. We began to add the timbrels and tabrets, and without the slightest disco beat or lewdness, little children began to dance in our congregation. It just happened naturally. It was beautiful. They weren't cutting up. They were worshiping God in the back of the congregation. They turned little circles, and they just had so much fun singing to the Lord. And they were all dressed modestly, and they were just playing, and not playing, but worshiping and dancing. Let me show you something about young people dancing. Jeremiah 31, "Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel, and thou shalt be adorned with thy tabrets." Boy, some people aren't going to like the kingdom, Brother Sopek. Some people, if they enter the kingdom, they're not going to like it. Because God said, one of the first things I'm going to do is I'm going to adorn Israel with their tabrets back. Well, imagine some Baptists, if they do get into the kingdom. Tambourines are everywhere! Oh no, I'm in the wrong place! I wonder. They're going to think they're in hell. "And thou shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry, adorned with thy tabrets and dancing." God says, when I come and restore you, you're going to dance and you're going to have the tambourine, and it's just going to be beautiful. It was a beautiful sight, a time of rejoicing. When they were in Babylon before the restoration, it says they hung their harps on the willow tree. I mean, they hung them up. We're done, you know. "Thou shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Then shall the virgins rejoice in the dance, and both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy." So just as you got Miriam in her old age leading dancing, you got young men and old men. They're going to be jigging and doing all kinds of things in the coming kingdom. And the virgins will be dancing. This is very distressing to commentators. So Barnes, he says, I got to do something here. So he retranslates it to keep the men from dancing. So he says, whatever, if we got the virgins dancing, I got to at least keep the men from dancing. So he retranslates that so the men aren't dancing here. Young women, virgins, are dancing. Jesus says in Luke 7, "They are likened to children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, 'We have piped on you and you have not danced.'" The Lord said it's normal to look in the marketplace and see children in the public street dancing and playing. Sadly, grown-ups were acting like children, not because they're dancing, but because they are not pleased. They're never happy. Zechariah 8, "In the streets of the city," this is the millennium, "shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." Praise God, you're going to have dancing everywhere, children playing. You say, well, there's a time to play, there's a time for church. That's right. If I'm up here preaching, I don't want some child back there dancing. But if we're having a time of worship and singing, I don't mind little children dancing. If they're doing it in a wholesome, godly way. And if you play the right music, they're not going to be able to dance wrong to it, usually. Well, we got some problems today, you know. Job 21, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth." I mean, I want my cow. I want my calves to live, don't you? I want my livestock to live. "Their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ." Some commentators have said, see, Job says the wicked's children dance. But the context here is not saying that the dancing is bad. Not any more than them having blessings upon their farm animals. The timbrel isn't bad. The harp isn't bad. Maybe the wicked use it in the wrong way, but that's not Job's point. Job's point is, hey, fellas, don't accuse me because bad things are happening to me. The wicked They have blessings many times, temporarily. Temporarily. Their children dance. He's not saying that's a bad thing. He's saying it's a good thing. That's normal if you're being blessed. Okay, but what happened? What happened with those little children dancing and the timbrels and tambourines? I'll show you what happened. First of all, look at Luke 6. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So when people cuss your name and lie about you and say you did things that you didn't, and you're falsely accused, and they say wicked things about you, the Bible says dance. The Bible says dance. He said, well, he says, leap for joy. Hey, folks, there's leaping in battle if you're trying to kill somebody or get away from a sword. There's leaping if a viper's trying to attack you. But if it's not leaping in battle or leaping to get away from something, what in the world are you leaping for? Leaping is a show. It's a type of dance. It's a type of joy in your legs. Well, the Lord didn't mean that. Did he mean it? I think he meant it. I mean, he said not only just rejoice, he meant start leaping. Why are you leaping? Why are you leaping around the house? Oh, somebody just called me a bad name. I'm doing a jig around the house. Why are you leaping around the house, jigging everywhere? Oh, you wouldn't believe what they said about me on the internet. Well, why are you happy about that? I'm not. I hate it. But nevertheless, the Lord says my reward is great. And every time they do that, I get blessed even more, so I'm going to jig all around my house. I wonder how many people are not obeying the Lord Jesus. If we'd obey God, I wonder how different things might be. I wonder. Well, look at 2 Samuel 6. Here's what happened. David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. That wasn't in his home. That was outside his home as the king in front of everybody, as the leader. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw David leaping and dancing. Ah, there it is. Leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Uh-oh. What did they do to blind Bartimaeus when he shouted out too loud for the Lord to stop? The disciples of the Lord said, hush yourself. You hush yourself. You be quiet. You be quiet. Don't be loud. Hey, you good kids. But he just shouted out the more. What did Michal say? I can't believe you are acting like one of the vile fellows. Hey, what about this? The woman of Canaan cried after the Lord for her daughter. And she would not be denied, and she followed the Lord over and over and over, even though he was ignoring her. And the Bible says his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. When the mothers brought their little children and babes to worship the Lord, the disciples rebuked them and tried to hinder them. This is disorderly. So all throughout the Gospels, for 3.5 years, when the Lord's disciples, his chief disciples, are walking with him, they're walking around as policemen. Settle down. Quit shouting to the Lord. Anywhere they hear shouting, they say, stop that shouting. Stop that shouting. And the Lord always blesses whoever's shouting. You've got mothers trying to bring little babies to Jesus to worship him. And you got the disciples saying, don't do that. Stop bothering the Lord with those little children. What I'm trying to show you, folks, is Christians can get saved and get right and start repenting of sins. And you need to, and we need to repent of more sins. But we can get a little bossy about things, can't we? I mean, really, you can start seeing evil where there is no evil. People can come into church and see kids playing after church and, well, this is unacceptable. They should not be playing. Well, I make them sit probably longer than most preachers in America. They can get out and have a good time, you know, unwind a little bit. A woman worshiped the Lord with ointment, breaking it on his head. Oh, the disciples said, that's a no-no. You should not be doing that. And Judas was the chief among them. Why did you do that? How dare you? You could have sold that for a lot of money, given to the poor. I could go on and on and on. I had a man in church one time that would see subliminal sin in any picture, whatever picture you had on the wall, anywhere. He said, well, here's why. You could see, you know, you could see bad words in here, and you could see. And so he saw sin everywhere. And I'd always get a letter. I'd go home after church, and every day, here's my letter, here's my letter. You know, something bad that he saw in church, you know. And he began to go on a tirade against children dancing. Well, they're turning around in circles, and they look like they're on drugs or something, you know. And so, you know, you end up trying to help people like that. You try to get along. You try to be at peace, you know. You don't want to stumble somebody, but Judas ended up being one of the worst problems for the Lord. He was the worst problem among all the disciples, was he not? And I found out later that this man was bringing in magic books and occult books in the church through the essential oils. See, the devil was coming through the essential oils to bring magic books throughout the church. So here's this fella, totally against evil where there is no evil, against the little children dancing, but yet he's the very agent for bringing in occultism into the church. This is what I'm trying to show you, people. I've seen some of the people that go around and inspect everybody, that they're going to police everything and become bossy and lording and every little thing. And sometimes they're the ones that fall the most or have the biggest fall, you know? Am I telling you not be zealous for the Lord and just let everything go? No, I'm not telling you that. I'm just saying we got to be careful, church of God. We had tabrets and timbrels and having a good old time, and I bring some evangelist in here, and he's like, wow, I've never seen anything like this, you know. He's some popular evangelist. He's like, well, this is, they got tabrets in this church. I've never seen no tambourines, you know. This is crazy. Big old gluttonous fella. You know, he's against the tambourine. I don't think he's going to like it if he gets to glory soon. You know, I don't think he's going to like it very much. Well, he'll be in his glorified body then, so he'll probably like it, but I can't wait to see him. If he's there and I'm there at the rapture or anytime soon, I'm going to walk up to him and say, hey, what about this, buddy? What about this? There's a danger of adding to the Word of God. Phinehas was called zealous for stopping the plague by killing the fornicators. But then later, he said, I'm Phinehas. The Lord called me zealous. And the people on the other side of the Jordan said, we want to make a memorial, Ed. And he went to war. He gathered the brethren together and it says that they're trying to apostatize from the Jewish faith. So we need to go to war. And praise God, he stopped and at least said, hey, what are you doing? They said, we're not trying to replace the land of Canaan, or we're not trying to do anything wrong here, and praise God. But this is the deal. You could be zealous in some things, but then in other things be zealous without knowledge. Zeal without knowledge is not good. Let me say this as we begin to close, and that's this, Church of God. This sermon is meant for the boogie-woogie Christian. This sermon is meant for the lewd, dancing, modern Christians that have lascivious music, lascivious dress, and lascivious dancing in their lives. But if we don't get things right, and if we add to the Word of God, we are helping to support the other extreme. See, if we go to one extreme, it helps support the others. When we rob churches and youth of proper expressions of joy, it's just wrong. It's just wrong. Sometimes you let the world dictate your standards. You got one class of people . Whatever the world does, they do. Well, I want to dress like this because that's what the world does. I want to act like this because that's what the world does. But then you got another class that says, I'm going to do the opposite of whatever the world does. Well, a lot of times that works, but sometimes it doesn't. Our Baptist forefathers in earlier times said, all these hippies have beards. So it began to be wrong to have a beard. Now, they changed their tune, some of them, a little later, but some of them are still older, and they're like, oh, it's wrong for a man to have a beard. My Lord had a beard? I mean, folks, come on. Now, the Bible says, trim your beard. Sometimes the hippies didn't trim their beard, but nevertheless, be clean, take a bath. But beards aren't wrong. Do you know they even said at one time, they looked at the hippie girls, and they said, look at that long hair. And that's one reason. One reason they're just scared. They didn't mind preaching against the long hair on the men, but they were scared of the women, see. And they didn't want to preach the women need to grow their hair. And I tell you, if you're scared of women, if you're scared of anybody, you need to step down from the pulpit, see. If you can't tell women what to do according to the Bible, if you're scared of men, scared of women, scared of children, I don't know who you're scared of. Scared of the state, scared of the police, step down from the pulpit. And many Baptists were afraid of women. They preached for the man to grow their to not grow their hair and cut it, but they let the women cut their hair. But another reason, some of them weren't just afraid of women. They didn't want their women looking like the hippie women. The hippie women, many of them had long hair. And they actually were saying, I don't want you to look like a hippie. Cut your hair. What? Some of the hippies became natural, took their makeup off. So what's the Baptist woman now? I'm going to cut my hair. I'm going to have makeup because I don't want to be a hippie woman. It's a trick of the devil. No, don't follow. You cannot use that. Well, they use percussion, so percussion's bad. Well, they also use pianos, buddy. They also eat donuts. I mean, come on. You pick and choose the opposites, don't you? All right, I'll read you a few verses. We'll close, I promise. It's not dark yet. Romans 2:1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. Is that in the Bible? It's in the Bible. I have preached for 20 years, sermon after sermon, against the wrong use of that verse. I'm not here. You understand that I know if you rebuke Sodom, they're going to say, stop judging me. They're going to pervert these verses. But the verses are in the Bible. Okay? You got faith televangelists, so-called faith, perverting tithing. Tithing's in the Bible. Support proper teachers. Because very few are. I assure you, if there's a godly teacher trying to do what's right, trying to go against his culture, I assure you, very few are supporting him. Praise God for those that do. But don't, JWs go door knocking. We're never going to go knocking on a door. Isn't that crazy? Come on, people. There is a judging, and what it means is to be rash, to be unlearned, and to be prejudiced in your judging. See. Sometimes people just speak too quickly about things. To answer a matter before you hear it, it's folly. It's folly. And the Bible says in Romans 14, why dost thou judge thy brother? James 4, speak thou evil, not evil, one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law. The Lord says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, don't go too far. Where the Lord allows liberty, we should allow liberty. Divorce is wrong. Of course divorce is wrong, but where the Lord allows proper liberty with a proper cause, you should grant liberty. Where the Lord allows something, you should allow it. I never want to be a Sadducee. God forbid. The Lord said don't follow the Sadducees. If anything, follow the Pharisees. They're just hypocrites. But the Pharisees had problems too. I don't want to be some liberal Sadducee. But the Pharisees, they're always walking around telling Jesus he's wrong. This should not be done. This should not be done. All right. It's probably one of the first times you'll ever hear me, because this age is so warped on liberty. Everything is liberty, liberty, liberty. But we need some sermons like this every now and then. We need some sermons on the fact you could add to the word and go too far and be too stiff. Let's have some fun in the Lord. That's what Solomon's all about right here. Rejoice in thy youth, young people. Have fun, but know you're going to be judged. Don't do anything wrong, but have fun. Enjoy your life. Quit moping around. Let's have some fun. Enjoy being a Christian. Amen. Enjoy being a Christian. Dear God, thank you for your goodness. I do pray people will rejoice with the wife of their youth. I pray young people will rejoice in their youth, Lord. I do pray we'll rejoice, God, and dance because of the abundance. That we'll be so glad and thankful, God. Lord, thankful for the rewards that are coming if we're found worthy in your mercy, God. Thankful for what you've done for us. Thankful for the many mercies you've showed us, God. I do pray we'll start rejoicing in life, God, and that we'll start singing more and dancing more, God, and leaping more and having a good time in you, Father, because you are good, Father. You are good. And we'll get rid of that murmuring, striving, bickering, complaining, judgmental spirit, God. And, oh, Lord, we got to fight sin. Oh, you told us, touch not the unclean thing. Father, rebuke, and reprove with all unsuffering and doctrine, Father. And I plan to do so, God, as long as you permit me. And I do pray, Lord, though, that we'll learn not to add to your word, not to be tight where we ought to be liberal. Help us, God, to know what you want us to do in this day and age. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for by salvation, by grace, through faith alone. Thank you for the virgin birth, the preservation of the Word of God. Now bless us. Bless the people that hear this sermon. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.